interpretation of these verses, because they are divine. They are words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need to discover different layers and different aspects of these divine verses. Okay?
True.
For example, in the verses of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about having different, you know, two verses. First of all, explicit verses, muhkamat, and second, mutashabihat, which means ambiguous verses.
Mm-hmm.
Again, these terms requires a lot of explanation. What is the meaning of muhkamat? What is the meaning of ambiguous verses? I want to say that, very briefly speaking, explicit verses means some verses does not require any, for example, many interpretation. And the meaning of these verses are to some extent clear for all people.
Very true. Yeah.
But ambiguous verses mean some verses which we cannot take it as we cannot take the appearance aspect of that. Rather, we should go to the explicit verses and to interpret these ambiguous verses via explicit verses.
Very true.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Let me give you an example. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Allah is dominant over his throne.
Yeah.
If you look at the literal aspect of this verse, you want to say that Allah has some humanistic aspect. Unfortunately, some denominations...
There is a throne and Allah has sat on that throne. And
some denomination in Islam, they have this idea and they mention that. But if you look at the other explicit verses that, for example, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, nothing is similar to him, you can easily, by this verse that لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ and other verses which are explicit verses, interpret this ambiguous verse of number one. And this is a meaning of the words of Imam Ali. He said that, يَنْتِقُ بَعْضُهُ بِبَعْضُ وَيَشْحَدُ بَعْضُهُ عَلَى بَعْضُ. Some part of the verse of Noble Quran, some verses, you can explain some verses via other verses of Noble Quran.
True.
Okay? And, to have this kind of interpretation of the verse of Noble Quran by the means of verses themselves, which we call it Tafsirul Quran bil Quran.
Very
to
true.
Interpret the verse of Noble Quran by themselves, you know.
Yeah. True. Okay, thank you that much for the interpretation. So interpretation of the Holy Quran is not something that comes from, let's say, from somewhere else. And it is inside the Quran, as you said, Quran by Quran, that you put some verses together and actually derive some purposes, as you said, final purpose of that some verses. So it is not something new that actually proves that this Quran is not comprehensive and needs to... Something else to be added to that.
I can guess what is exactly in the mind of the dear questioner. Maybe he or she wanted to say that if you claim that verses of Noble Quran are complete, so why you interpret the verses?
Yeah.
This is a main
question.
So
it should be, by itself, should be quite clear for anyone who reads it.
Yeah, should be clear and everybody easily understand the verses. There is no need for interpretation of Noble Quran. I want to say that to some extent it's true. To some extent, each and everybody can benefit from the verses of Noble Quran.
Based on his own understanding.
Yes, of course. Hudan linnas. Hada bayanun linnas. This is declaration for all people. They can benefit from these verses.
True.
At least from the muhkamat verses, okay? From the explicit verses of Noble Quran can benefit from these verses. But sometimes... Exactly, talking about the ambiguous verses, Yes, mutashabahat. It requires more interpretation and more explanation of verses of Noble Quran. Mm-hmm. And without these clear verses, you cannot have the understanding, accurate understanding of these ambiguous verses. This is one point.
Yeah.
Another point is that even talking about that explicit verses, it contains a lot of levels and it's a lot of layers.
Very true.
Okay? Yeah. Because these are not man-made verses. These are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are divine verses.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Very true.
For example, let me give you an example. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ. Okay?
Yeah.
Very clear verse of Noble Quran. We recited in our daily prayers.
Allah is one.
Allah is one. And Allahu Samad. What is the meaning of Allahu Samad? Very clearly, some people can understand it and benefit from that. But if you go to the in-depth meaning of that, for example, in one narration, Imam Al-Baqir, if I'm not mistaken, he said that, As-Samadu al-Masmudu ilay, which means people always looking at him, mm-hmm. always, give their need and desires to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Huwal-Maqsud, which means...
But simply, we can understand that he is needless of anyone.
Yeah. To even in these explicit verses, I want to say that you can benefit to some extent.
Very true.
But if you want to go to the in-depth meaning of that, yes, because these are divine verses.
Yeah.
Words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right.
So let's, before ending this show, Sheikh, I want you to even look at the second phase of this question where the person was asking that why some verses say something and in other verses we find something which contradicts with the earlier ones.
Again, I said that I would last...
This is due to the ambiguous and mutashabahat that we were unaware of that?
Talking about the philosophy of mutashabahat, I do not want to go to that because it has a lot of explanation.
Very
about
true.
Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought about these kind of ambiguous verses.
Mm-hmm.
It has its own philosophy in its own case, but it is not a topic of our discussion.
True.
I want to say that to ask this dear questioner to look at the, verse of Noble Quran. If you can find any discrepancy in the verse of Noble Quran, please let me know.
Many thanks, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and scholarly enlightenment. And you respect listeners for listening and staying tuned with... Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husaynin wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husaynin wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The French presidential election was trending as an easy victory for the incumbent, Emmanuel Macron, until the unrest in Ukraine began. Macron's insistence on long-term sanctions for Russia exploded already high inflation. That's resulted in widespread hardship, resentment, and tough assessments of Macron's economic record.
Non, clairement pas.
It's clear that Macron has not improved the quality of life for the French. He's not responsible for all the problems he's had to deal with, but it's clear there's a big difference between what he's promised and what he's delivered.
The French election may come down to this. Who do voters feel will protect the average person from the economically explosive effect of long-term sanctions on Russia over the unrest in the Ukraine? It's not a question the mainstream media wants to discuss, but it is top of mind for the average person.
Polls show the race is now a dead heat, with a soaring Marine Le Pen of the National Rally taking an opposite tack, promising to oppose Russia energy sanctions, which are wreaking havoc with gas, heating, and food prices. As the challenger, Le Pen doesn't have a record to defend, and she's escaping anger over the economic crisis.
Macron has absolutely not done a good job on protecting our purchasing power. The middle class feels that Macron has contempt for the middle class, and they also feel a great contempt for the neoliberal globalist banker Macron.
Macron's far-right economic policies provoked the unprecedented yellow vest protests in 2018. He only made minor concessions before turning to brutal repression, and the coronavirus crisis only aggravated economic inequalities.
Macron needed to go much further in his efforts to reduce prices. It's unbearable to go to the supermarket these days. Even people who make an honest salary say that they are having trouble.
Abstention may reach record highs because many voters wonder if Le Pen would actually deliver on her populist economic promises. Her party has historically been aligned with neoliberalism as well. Ramin Mazahari, Paris.
Ramadan 2022 is underway, and Muslims are fasting from dawn to dusk. But to those who are fasting for the first time, it is going to be the most different and memorable Ramadan. Tehran municipality has invited more than 800 first-time fasters to this iftar meal to celebrate their religious coming of age. In Islam, a person would be responsible to perform their religious tasks when they reach puberty. And that's when they're duty-bound to fast during Ramadan.
We invited 850 kids today to teach them that fasting is more than a duty, but a bliss. Here, they learn about the benefits of fasting when it comes to regulating their digestive system. And more importantly, they learn that fasting polishes their soul as it boosts their spirituality.
In Muslim societies, Ramadan is known as the month of God, and Muslims believe they're invited to a divine party. That's why in the holy month, humanitarian activities and charity works get supercharged, with people trying to do whatever they can to help the needy.
Muslims view Ramadan as not just a time to refrain from eating and drinking. They regard it as a chance to push the limits on humanity and become the best version of yourself as a human being. And that's what organizers here try to teach first-time fasters. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Tensions are high in the occupied territories amid a recent increase in crackdown on Palestinians. Regime forces attacked worshippers in Al-Aqsa Mosque on Friday. Scores of Palestinians were wounded in the clashes. Around 400 people were also arrested. Muslim nations as well as resistance groups have condemned Tel Aviv. The Organization of Islamic Cooperation called on the international community to force Israel to end its aggression. Iran said Friday's events in Muslims' third holiest site show that the Palestinian resistance is alive and thriving, and Israel is in a state of desperation. Analysts believe that Tel Aviv is intentionally increasing tensions to take control of Al-Aqsa Mosque.
We think that the Israel are escalating the whole situation in the West Bank in order, at least in Jerusalem, in order to control the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And that was the aim for the settlers groups who announced many times that they wanted, to get into Al-Aqsa Mosque and practice some of their own religion kind of practices. If they did such an act, definitely that would lead to a war.
The clashes came after 3 weeks of deadly tensions in the occupied territories. Tel Aviv has deployed more forces to the West Bank and conducted raids and house searches there almost every day. This has resulted in the deaths and injuries of dozens of Palestinians. Israel's Prime Minister, Naftali Bennett, has given Israeli forces a free hand in their operations. Many believe that the latest escalation could turn into an uprising or a new intifada in Palestine.
Palestinian experts are warning that they could return back, let's say, to more clashes, more escalation. These killings by the Israeli forces and this escalation could anytime turn into an uprising or an intifada. No one can tell, especially that the Israelis are saying they will not end their operation. It will continue.
Palestinians have also increased their operations in response to the crackdown. Since March 22nd, they have conducted several stabbing and shooting operations, including one in Tel Aviv, leaving 14 Israelis dead. The increase in anti-Israel operations in the occupied territories show that Palestinians have reached a conclusion that they should decide their own fate, especially after several Arab countries normalized ties with Israel. Palestinians believe that resistance against occupation is the only way they have to achieve their goals.
People in the besieged Gaza Strip held a rally following the Friday prayers to express their solidarity with Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Angry protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and vowing to sacrifice their lives for the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Earlier, the Israeli regime forces stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied Old City of Al-Quds, injuring more than 150 worshippers during the second Friday of the fasting holy month of Ramadan. Hamas movement has warned the Israeli regime against violations at Al-Aqsa Mosque.
We are prepared to wage wars for the sake of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. We will continue to the equation of arms for arms and blood for blood, and that Al-Quds is a red line that must not be crossed. The Israeli occupation will bear full responsibility for any repercussions as a result of its attacks against the worshippers. We are ready for all scenarios to stop this enemy and protect our people.
Protesters in the Gaza Strip vow to increase their solidarity with Al-Quds until the removal of all Israeli violations in the holy city.
The Palestinian people are united for the sake of Al-Quds, and we will not abandon Al-Aqsa Mosque. We will fight for the sake of Al-Quds and sacrifice our lives for it.
The Israeli regime has stepped up its deadly acts of aggression in Al-Quds since the beginning of Ramadan. Palestinian resistance factions warned the Israeli regime of dire consequences if Israeli forces continue to attack Al-Quds.
The Israeli is sending a clear message to the Zionist enemy that it must understand that we will not sit idle while it attacks Al-Quds. The Zionist enemy is playing with fire, and it will only explode in its face.
The Al-Aqsa Mosque is Islam's third holiest site and has been under Israeli occupation since 1967.
Palestinians in the besieged coastal enclave say that they will use all forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation until the liberation of Al-Quds. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The latest second-round polls in France continue to show that Emmanuel Macron's once comfortable lead has vanished to make the race a dead heat. The mainstream media's insistence on talking about Islamophobia and xenophobia has already produced near-record abstention, but the unrest in Ukraine has forced real issues back to the fore. First the Great Recession, then the Age of Austerity, then the Yellow Vest Civil War, then the coronavirus era, and now an era of Russian sanctions? Devoted Europhile Macron remains committed to a long-term blockade of Russia, which requires years of economic suffering for the average household. Analysts say that voters may prefer Le Pen's France First insistence that any Russia sanctions not bankrupt French homes and businesses.
She's a nationalist, and she's protectionist in some way. She's also protective. She has understood that it was important to sound as someone that would be here to take care of electors. It's whether it's for good or bad, but a lot of French people want to feel that they have a protective hand in government.
Le Pen has also promised to pull out of NATO's command center to restore French independence. Macron is relying on a demonization campaign of the National Front
just like in 2017, when the number two reason people voted for Macron was to block them from coming to power.
He is, in a way, a president by default. The number one paradox of this campaign is that, indeed, we've had 5 years of a president who's managed to be disliked by almost everybody and who yet is favored to be reelected.
Back when he thought victory was assured, Macron promised to raise the retirement age to 65 this fall. That may cost him key older and left-wing votes. He's backtracking and saying that he's now willing to listen to the ideas and desires of voters. Do left-wing voters believe Macron's claims that he's now willing to govern by consensus? Does France view Le Pen differently after 5 years of Macronism? The winning candidate may be the one who proves that they have changed the most since the very different year of 2017. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Arms trafficking at Italy's main sea dispatch points is ongoing in breach of international and Italian laws. Dockers have found U.S.-made tanks in the hold of a Saudi ship docked at the port of Genoa. Our correspondent Max Civili has this report from Rome.
Italian ports have often been central to international arms trafficking over the past years. Cargos of weapons destined for war-torn countries have been intercepted in various seaports, including those of Livorno, Naples, and Gioia Tauro. On Wednesday, dockers belonging to the autonomous port workers collective CALP found tanks in the hold of the Saudi Arabian ship Bahri Jeddah, which is moored in the Italy's northern port of Genoa. CALP dockers have taken photos of the weapons placed on board the ship and published them on the collective's website.
The ship carries weapons and ammunition. We spotted M1 Abrams tanks already armed, produced in the US. On the deck of the ship, there are also containers full of ammunition and explosives in plain sight. It is extremely dangerous and against international and Italian laws.
About 10 days ago, CALP dockers, together with rights associations and pacifist movements, staged a protest demanding the port authority more transparency on ships' cargoes transiting in Genoa. Dockers have said the demands have not yet been addressed.
These ships carrying cargo of arms and explosives are not just operating in breach of international and Italian laws. Cargo of this sort is extremely dangerous for the dockers and for thousands of people living in the surroundings of the port of Genoa. In addition to that, ships are moored near a chemical warehouse and an oil depot. You can imagine the safety implications of that.
The Weapon Watch Observatory has also found that the number of Italian aircraft carriers that are transporting weapons towards Poland has dramatically increased over the past weeks. Rome has been sending tons of arms and humanitarian aid to Ukraine since the start of the conflict there. The arms industry in Italy is prospering. 10 years ago, Rome was the 10th largest weapons producer in the world. Today, it stands as the 6th. Furthermore, following the start of the conflict in Ukraine, the Mario Draghi government has honored a pledge made to NATO a few years ago, rising military spending from 1.4 to 2% of GDP by 2028. Max Civili, Rome.
Millions of EU citizens are really starting to feel the pinch. Inflation in the 19-country eurozone is currently at 7.5%. The European Central Bank, ECB, wants inflation to be at just below 2%. It means the cost of living is out of control.
The impact of the war on the economy will depend on how the conflict evolves, on the effect of current sanctions, and on possible further measures.
On Thursday, the ECB said energy prices have increased by 45% in the past 12 months. Business and consumer confidence has fallen through the floor due to the conflict in Ukraine and sanctions against Russia. There are major supply issues. The cost of living is rising, but wages are not, according to the ECB.
We have been speaking to EU citizens.
We have also a lot of refugees in Poland, so it's also a huge problem now for our country, for the healthcare system and every other area.
We have to take the car, we're trying to take everybody at the same place and try to share with other peoples, and of course everything in the food also. I mean, it's a big problem, yeah.
When I drive with a car or something, and yeah, the prices went so high, as a student I cannot pay it.
If the Ukrainian conflict continues, there will be problem because Russian and Ukraine are two of the most important food producers, so there will be problem about food price.
And as a business person, are you worried about losing your business?
Yeah, it's stopping if you don't have the parts to construct your thing.
The next update from the European Central Bank is scheduled to take place on the 9th of June. So how badly could things possibly deteriorate for EU citizens between now and then? To quote the head of the bank, Christine Lagarde, who knows? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Memorial service held to pay tribute to a major figure in the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, late Lieutenant General Mohammad Hejazi. Hejazi was the deputy commander of the IRGC's Quds Force, which is in charge of conducting overseas operations. The top general died last year after years of battling the effects of exposure to chemical agents in Iraqi gas attacks during the 1980s Iran-Iraq War.
General Hejazi was on the front line of the fight against the occupying Israeli regime. He was highly skilled in scouting for and training members of the resistance. The likes of General Hejazi and General Soleimani trained many resistance members who have turned into flag bearers of the resistance axis.
Hejazi's name goes hand in hand with Major General Qasem Soleimani, an anti-terror military commander who was assassinated in a U.S. air raid in Iraq in January 2020. IRGC officials say Hejazi stood shoulder to shoulder with General Soleimani in the fight against Daesh terrorists in Iraq and Syria.
When it comes to the fight against Daesh terrorists, General Hejazi played a key role in training the resistance fighters both physically and ideologically to readily fight the terror group. He led several operations that dealt heavy blows to the terrorists.
General Hejazi joined the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps during the early days of its establishment in 1979. He was a veteran of the eight-year Iraqi-imposed war on Iran in the 1980s, before being appointed as the head of the Basij, a paramilitary force affiliated to the IRGC. Hejazi also served as an intelligence and security advisor to Iran's leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. He became the deputy commander of the Quds Force in late January 2020, after the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani. He was on the list of the U.S. and Europe sanctions as part of bans imposed on the IRGC. From serving in the Iran-Iraq War in the 1980s to fighting terrorism in the region, General Hejazi grew to become a vital piece in the IRGC's activities, so that the military force still mourns his death as a huge loss. That's, quote, irreplaceable. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
A hearing to review the case of a Palestinian prisoner has been held at an Israeli court. After the hearing, the court said Ahmad Manasra's case doesn't apply under terrorism laws. This means his lawyers can appeal for his release. Mona Kandil reports from Ramallah.
Ahmad Manasra, this Palestinian youth who was arrested 6 years ago when he was only 13 years old, is suffering mental health issues due to torture and solitary confinement he faces in Israeli jail. Ahmed's lawyers had appealed to the Israeli court against a special prison committee's rejection of a request to have Ahmed's case reviewed by a parole committee after he had served two-thirds of his sentence. The Israeli court of Bir al-Sabah held a hearing to review Ahmed's case. They only decided that his case doesn't come under the terrorism law.
Ahmad Manasra is an example of the persecution of children in Palestine. He's a child who was arrested while he was 13 years old only. He was persecuted, he was oppressed, he was tortured, and he was frightened, and he has become a victim of physical and psychological abuse from the Israeli side. That's why there is a huge campaign now demanding his release.
After years of his detention, no one can forget the video of an Israeli interrogator violently questioning a Palestinian child. In the video, Israeli interrogator kept screaming at Ahmed and accusing him of lying. Ahmed repeatedly told the interrogator that he couldn't remember. Ahmed was referring to the day when Israeli settlers opened fire at him and left him bleeding on the ground after being run over by an Israeli settler's car. Israeli settlers cursed him, damning him to death. This came after his 15-year-old cousin Hassan was shot dead by Israeli settlers. They accused both Ahmed and Hassan of attempting to carry out a knife-stabbing attack.
The Israeli committee originally rejected looking into Ahmed Mansour's file on the basis that its case falls under the terrorism law. Now, after the latest ruling, Ahmed's lawyers want to request to have his case reviewed by a parole committee. He has served 6 of his 9-year sentence and is suffering from mental health issues.
A global solidarity campaign has pressured the Israeli courts to hold a hearing to review and possibly appeal Ahmed's case.
The Israeli court has only decided to cancel the previous decision that Ahmed Manasra's case comes under the so-called terrorism law. However, Ahmed's family and lawyers hope that the next session will be soon, as there is a serious need to release Ahmed immediately due to his severely deteriorated mental condition. Mona Qandil, Occupied Ramallah.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Leading up to and after the Russian special military operation in Ukraine beginning on February 24th, the United States and its allies within the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO, and the European Union have imposed unprecedented sanctions against the Russian Federation. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article penned by Abba Yomi Azikive, the editor of the Pan-African News Wire. The piece is titled, Western Sanctions Against Russia Create Food Deficits Globally. Please stay with us. Relations between Washington and Moscow have been strained for many years since the Russian Federation emerged from a period of serious decline in the wake of the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991. From the period of Bolshevik Revolution of October 1917 to the advent of the U.S. intervention in the European theater of operations during the Second World War, The character of relations between the capitalist states, including the U.S. and the Soviet Union, were viewed as a struggle between two differing and opposing social systems. Even in the post-Soviet era of the last decade and a half, there are conflicting interests that have driven both world powers to the current conflict in Ukraine. The rise of the Cold War in late 1940s aggravated the tensions which were somewhat submerged in the years of 1941 to 1945. Nazi Germany invaded the Soviet Union in June 1941 and later that same year declared war on the U.S. as a response to the December 7th Japanese military attacks on Pearl Harbor in occupied Hawaii. On an international geostrategic level, the Soviet Union and the U.S. found themselves on the opposite sides of the political spectrum. In Africa, Asia, and Latin America, the Soviet Union supported the national liberation movements and those independent governments seeking to build an anti-imperialist and socialist orientation, while the Pentagon supplied weapons to the colonial fascist forces in Portugal, Rhodesia, and apartheid South Africa to suppress the mass guerrilla revolutionary organizations, the Soviet Union and other socialist states such as China, Cuba, North Vietnam and North Korea provided political and material assistance to the movements seeking to overturn the legacy of colonialism. In today's global situation, absent the Soviet Union and its allied states in Eastern Europe, the U.S. is attempting to expand the presence of NATO. This is taking place in Europe as well as other geopolitical regions. Throughout Africa, the U.S. Africa Command, AFRICOM, and Operation Barkhane, coordinated by France, has initiated military campaigns under the guise of fighting terrorism. Nonetheless, in several West African states, governments are turning to President Vladimir Putin and Russian military apparatus to approach the security crisis from another perspective. As it relates to the sanctions imposed by Washington, Wall Street and their allies in Europe, the impact is being felt internationally. In the U.S., the prices of fuel, food, transportation, housing, and utilities are rising rapidly. These price increases are in part due to the mismanagement of the economy stemming from COVID-19 pandemic. However, the instigation of a war between Russia and Ukraine has worsened the economic situation of workers and oppressed peoples in the U.S. and around the world. With specific reference to the African continent, countries such as Somalia, Benin, Egypt, Sudan, Democratic Republic of Congo, DRC, Senegal, and Tanzania are being adversely affected by the market disruptions caused by sanctions and the war in Ukraine. In fact, the level of Russian and Ukrainian wheat imports to Africa far exceeds those of the U.S. by nearly 500%. Consequently, the sanctions against Russia and the constant shipping of weapons to the pro-NATO regime in Kiev is serving as a mechanism to intensify the economic war aimed at the destabilization of Moscow. Yet this renewed Cold War policy is effectively creating the conditions for starvation of hundreds of millions of Africans and others throughout the globe. According to a report published by Al Jazeera on the burgeoning food supply crisis, the UN Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, said its food price index, which tracks monthly changes in international prices for a basket of commodities, averaged 159.3 points last month, up 12.6% from February. As it is, the February index was the highest level since its inception in 1990. FAO said the war in Ukraine was largely responsible for the 17.1% rise in the price of grains, including wheat and others like oats, barley, and corn. Together, Russia and Ukraine account for approximately 30 and 20% of global wheat and corn exports, respectively. Although the Western corporate media outlets make it appear as if the new sanctions being imposed on Russia almost on a daily basis have no effect on people living in the U.S. and the NATO countries, This could not be further from the truth. Even in the U.S., working people, youth, seniors, people living with disabilities and marginalized oppressed communities are suffering immensely from the rising prices for essential commodities and services. As far as the administration of President Joe Biden is concerned, there has been no systematic policy initiatives to address the rapidly rising inflation. A plan to release oil supplies from the Strategic Petroleum Reserve in the U.S. has not had any significant impact on easing the financial stress facing consumers. In addition, European countries are facing a monumental energy crisis with the restrictions being placed on the importation of Russian-produced oil and natural gas. Food products are scarce and expensive, while real income due to the rise in inflation is in significant decline. There is a direct link between the costs associated with energy, transportation, and food supplies. In underdeveloped regions of the world, the problems stemming from Ukraine war and the sanctions imposed by imperialist states take on acute proportions. The rise in prices for imports of refined energy resources and food will only drain national treasuries and household incomes of workers and farmers. Media reports in the corporate and capitalist government-controlled agencies suggest that the operation by Russia into Ukraine was unprovoked. Yet the Russian government for years has warned about the military actions of NATO in Eastern Europe. Successive administrations, both Democratic and Republican, have identified Russia along with China as principal enemies of the U.S. and its people. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken, in his travels to Europe, only serves to further extend the war in Ukraine. The United Nations, as an ostensible multilateral institution, has failed miserably, reflecting the destructive role that the White House plays in undermining its effectiveness in preventing international conflicts that have the potential to result in the use of nuclear weapons. The economic insecurities experienced by millions within the U.S. are a direct result of the failed policies of the capitalist system. Working people and the oppressed are forced into ever-declining standards of living, while corporate profits soar alongside the growing military-industrial complex, which annually expropriates larger amounts of the surplus value generated by labor. Anti-imperialist and anti-war forces in the U.S. and the NATO countries must reject the militarist policies that only benefit defense manufacturers and Wall Street. The wealth siphoned off through endless wars of aggression and international conquest could be utilized to rebuild the world system based upon mutual interest and sustainable security.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world, get buckled because this is Youth Station. We are here to entertain you for some minutes. Well, if you're standing, then sit in a cozy place and be careful. We're going to have some very interesting stuff for you today. This is IRB English Radio. I am here as your host. This is Asma speaking to you.
And I'm also here. My name is
Yes.
As usual. Thanks for having me.
Of course. The pleasure is all mine.
And I'm very welcome over here.
What would you do to the world? What are the things you wish you could do to the world?
But still, you can't. I promise you can't. But then tell me, what are the things you wish to do in order to change the world? Do you think this world needs changing?
No, it's all right.
It's all right?
Yeah, it's beautiful.
How come? From which angle are you looking at the world?
Like in a positive manner or a negative manner?
Whatever you wish to say.
If I want to make the world better or do I want to make it worse? Well, if I wanted to make it worse, I'd make another Trump.
If I wanted to
make it better,
I would compel people in a way that there would be no war.
There would be no fighting
between a family or two, between neighbors, between societies, between countries. You know, war is a very bad thing. Yeah. I would omit that from people's language, from all the dictionaries in the world.
Yeah, but what about population, right? If there's no war, then wouldn't the world be overpopulated? People have to die.
Oh, so you mean that they are doing that? They're doing good for us by creating new wars.
No, I didn't say that. You said that.
No, what I deduced from what you said was that war is a good thing because that would moderate the population.
No, I didn't say that. I'm just...
Yes, you said it.
No, you see, that's the problem with people. Why? I never said that. It was a question.
Mm-hmm.
That if there's no war, then they would be overpopulation. Would it not?
Still, there is death, there is cancer, there is this newcomer that has been killing us all over the world. Coronavirus is everywhere. So still, we could die. Don't worry about the population.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
If there is no war, still there is death.
Right. So you'd remove war from the world.
I remove war.
But you'll keep cancer.
I wish I could change that, of course.
Okay.
You know, when I was a student at a school, I wished to be a doctor in order to find a drug, something.
There are so many drugs. Why would you want to be a doctor to find a drug?
No, for a specific disease. I wanted to find that for my grandfather because he was suffering from cancer. And I loved to change the world in a way that he could never die. But unfortunately, he died,
and I never became
a doctor. And there's still no drug to heal people who are suffering from cancer.
That's actually controversial, to be honest. Like, the people say that there is a cure for cancer, but certain people are not allowing it to be spread. But yeah, that's another issue.
I'm not sure.
But as I said, it's a theory.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
but I wish there was a drug for people who are suffering from sickness. Still, what you mentioned is going to be true then, the story of overpopulation. Because if cancer is not going to kill us, and if war is not going to kill us, and if there is no coronavirus, then how are we going to die?
No, there's plenty ways to die, you know.
Death is very clever.
What I would do is make people want to gain knowledge.
Mm-hmm. More knowledgeable people
knowledge.
You want.
Yeah. If people go after knowledge, I think that would ultimately lead to solving a lot of our problems that we face.
Which is going to fulfill one of my other wishes. That is, I wish people to stop being superficial. I wish they go into an ocean, but don't dive only for 2 centimeters of that ocean. I would love them to dig deeper and sink in that ocean.
Yeah, you want to kill people. Yeah.
No, they would learn how to dive.
And dive.
I'm teaching them how to dive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And to learn more about people before you judge them, before you wish to control them, whatever like that.
So the first thing that I do was knowledge, right?
Mm-hmm.
The second thing
Controlling the population.
Why would I do something so horrific? Oh, my God. No. Never.
Thank God no angel is listening to us right now.
I'm sure they are. I am sure they are. The first thing is knowledge. The second thing that I would do is, it does come back to knowledge, but it's sort of an offshoot of knowledge, is that I would make people and myself aware of consequences of every thought, word, and action that I perform, think, or do, you know.
And is it going to change a lot in the world?
Yeah, it's going to change a lot. It's going to change a lot. Yeah, some people might use it for their own benefit, negative agendas. But yeah, if everyone has this, people would...
You'd better wish there's no devil in the world. There's no satanic thought in the world.
No, no. If people are aware, first off, people have knowledge, right? And then people are aware of the outcome or the consequences of their actions. Ultimately, it is going to weaken the negative agendas or the devil, or the Satan, or Shaitan, or whatever you name it. It's going to weaken it because wisdom does break a lot of chains. You know?
Why do people love making wishes?
Why do people
Where did that come from? Why do we love making so many wishes?
I don't.
I have an imagination that is so powerful and it has many things in it and it wishes to do millions of things, though I know they're not going to come into reality.
Yeah, which is why they're wishes. Yeah.
We are hopeful, so we have wishes. If I'm not hopeful, then I won't have wishes. Still, I'm not disappointed with the world. That's why I'm wishing.
You know...
I know that they're not going to be true.
For example, someone who's completely hopeless, right? Absolutely hopeless. Does he not have a wish?
They don't wish.
No, they do wish. A wish is there.
So hope is the last thing that dies. It's still there, hopeful.
So, no, someone has no hope whatsoever, right?
If there's no hope, there's no wish.
No. Someone might not have hope, but they still do have wishes. Look, someone who's absolutely hopeless, someone who wants to die, for example, yeah? Wanting to die is a wish.
So you consider that as a wish, wishing to die.
Yeah, right? Yeah, it's a wish.
So I guess we're talking about good wishes.
Good wishes.
So a hopeless person would never have a good wish.
A hopeless person would not have a
good wish. They would just want to die, right?
A hopeless person. Would not have a good wish. No, why not?
So wishes come out of hope.
Why? Look, this guy lost his arms. A person who's lost his eyes, a person who's lost his arms and legs, right? And he is stuck in a desert where no one's going to come to him.
Such a bad situation.
Wow, why would I do that to people? Yeah. Why would I even imagine? Why would I do this to a person, even if he's in my imagination?
For us.
Wow, talk about being creative, right? Anyway, this guy's hopeless, absolutely hopeless. He's hopeless, but he wishes that.
No, you're making a mistake. He does not wish. He's still hopeful that there might be a person who would come to his rescue. Yes, trust me, it is. It's hope. It's not wish. Because hope is the last thing that dies in human beings. It's the last torch that is going to be turned up.
So he's wishing that he could live a happy life with arms and legs and children and grandchildren.
No, arms and legs. He knows that he does not have those arms and legs.
No, but he wishes that he could. Hope.
I don't understand
okay,
your logic,
I'll make you teach yourself, okay?
Okay.
Define hope.
I define hope. Well, hope is the thing that everyone has. Hope is the driving force that keeps us living.
Hope is the driving force. I'd say food and water is the driving force that keeps me living.
Yes, those are as well.
Okay, so hope is the driving force that keeps you living?
Yes.
Hope.
If I have no hope, then why should I leave? I know that there is nothing waiting for me.
Right, okay.
The This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
What I understand from Hope is a probability.
Oh, hope is something that everybody is talking about hope, and no one knows what it is.
Actually, we're going to go and look on Google. Mm-hmm. Let's see what they say. But what I understand from Hope is a probability that one gives to the happening or the occurring of an advent event or appearance of a material, whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
The probability that one gives out for a certain thing to happen, right?
Okay.
That is hope, right?
So let's believe that is hope.
Okay, yeah, but that's so you had a definition, I had a theory, you had a theory. Let me see what they say. Right, in the dictionary, hope means a feeling of or of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. Right? A feeling, not a desire, a feeling for that desire.
Yeah,
a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. Right, so we defined what? Hope, right? We defined hope.
So let's come out of this terminology session and come to the greatest hope that a person could have.
Oh my God, why did you skip wish?
That's a wish. So I would rephrase it. What is the greatest wishes for human beings?
The greatest wish is perfection.
Exactly.
Perfection is the greatest wish. Perfection, yeah.
Now we're speaking about the same thing.
All right. Everyone, everyone's greatest wish is perfection.
Exactly.
And their idea of perfection may differ.
Exactly.
Your idea of perfection may be a nice handbag.
Exactly.
And my idea of perfection would be...
a big house or a beautiful car.
Yeah, yeah, right? But the greatest wish, ultimately, it is perfection, right?
Mm-hmm.
And some people who are very realistic, their greatest perfection is being united with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly. Pinning all our hopes on Allah and seeking His forgiveness.
Yeah.
So perhaps that's the biggest wish for all the human beings, for Sikh prosperity and perfection. I guess they want to get united with Allah. It was a terminology session.
Yeah, but I was interrupted.
What is wish, what is hope? And then he was interrupted. My perspective has not been presented.
Yes, to the world.
We'd give you some more of time.
We are being oppressed.
Yes, thank you for listening, dear listeners.
We bid you farewell.
Thank you for listening. Until another session.
The greater person always.
It's okay. We'll make it up for you. Don't worry.
All right. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am. Because you made, I have what I have. My love is strong. Because you are the one I call Creator, my Alpha and Omega, my Protector and my Maker. Because of you, I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker, abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my love is strong. Because you are the one I call Creator, my Alpha and Omega, my Protector and my Maker. Because of you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.